choose to promote this series that is really worth contemplating. And that is, what comes to your mind when you think about God? That is the most important thing about you. He also says this, by a secret law of the soul, whatever your mental image is, you will gravitate toward it. How you view yourself, how you pray, how you relate to others, how you perceive the future, every relationship, every decision will be rooted in how you mentally perceive God. And here's what you need to know. All of us are off. We're all off course to some degree or another. All of us have a twisted perception of God to some degree because we're fallen people. We have a sin nature. You have a distorted picture of God. I have a distorted picture of God. But the question is how distorted is that? Your mental image of God is a montage of early experiences you've had in life, or maybe family issues that you grew up with, or difficult times of suffering or pain that has been long-term and very difficult. Or maybe it's some religious training that you have received, or an experience where a parent or a teacher or a religion group said, that's what he is like. All these different things, good or bad, over the years have brought you to where you are today. And today, when you think about God, you have a picture that is the sum of these things. It's subconscious. In fact, I bet some of you just now thought, I don't even know what my picture of God is. I'm guessing some of you have bowed your head and go, well, he's God. I know that I really think about who I don't really know if I think about who I'm talking to. That, by the way, is really a problem because it impacts everything. I grew up, and I've shared before some of my background, I grew up with good-willed, loving Christian parents. But they had a legalistic view of what is right and wrong based on the traditions of the church that were imposed upon them. And so my view of God was looked at as a God who looked over the banister of heaven and was ready to thump me if I did anything wrong. And basically, if it was fun, it was wrong. It was like God was just ready and waiting to catch me doing something wrong, which was not too hard for him to do. So my view of God was fear-based. It really was for a number of years growing up. I grew up thinking that I could never measure up with God, and I lived with continual guilt in my life and lived without any real sense of peace. The truth is, who we are as parents and grandparents impacts how our kids and our grandchildren see God. By God's grace, through the influence of a number of school acquaintances who found Christ and whose lives were transformed by God, I opened my life up to a personal relationship with Christ. And through some wonderful people who influenced my faith, I started my journey of viewing God more differently than I had before. It becomes a problem if deep down in your heart, you don't believe in God, in a God who, apart from anything you have ever done, looks at you and says, you are precious. I love you. I delight in you. Because of what Jesus has done, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are precious. I want to be with you. I want to affirm you. If that's not your God, then you will create all kinds of different things to try to stay on his good side, and you'll try to perform for his acceptance. Tozer wrote, what would happen if we could all but believe that we live under a friendly sky, and that God, though exalted in majesty and power, is eager to be friends with us. He is cordial, kind, benevolent, forgiving, loving, eager to share his heart with us. For some of you, it may be the other end of the spectrum. You think God is like Grandma, and all he wants to do is give you dessert all the time. And there's no sense of God's white, white hot, unapproachable holiness that results in Christians who don't see that God is pure and loving, that he is absolutely holy. He is a consuming fire, and his commands are for our benefit. We create, we can't look at his commandments as options. You bow in reverence. When you meet anyone in Scripture who encounters God, they're face down. There is no casual interaction. This isn't my buddy upstairs, and we're high-fiving Jesus. This is the name for the scribes and Pharisees that is too holy even to speak aloud. And they would just write the first four letters of his name, of Yahweh. They wouldn't even pronounce it out loud. Then they would go ceremonially and wash before they could continue to copy and copy down the scriptures. So all of us are off to some degree or another. But the most important journey you'll ever have in your life that is never too late to begin is to pause and say, God, I want to see you. I want to see you as you are, the real God. Not the God that I have made up in my mind. Not the God that is being passed around in Christian circles sometimes. But the real God, the God of the Bible. How he longs for you to see him. And the first session here is to answer the question, is your God too small? And so today, we're going to begin by laying some good ground rules. These are important because if you don't get these ground rules, I will assure you, you'll never see God accurately. How to see the real God with clarity, with 20/20 vision. There are three common mistakes that we make when we think about God. Three things that you have to know that are facts in order to know him more accurately. Now, we're not talking about a knowledge of God alone, just factual knowledge, but rather a relationship. We're speaking of a heart knowledge, a connection from the heart, knowing God by the way of intimate connection and relationship, not knowing just facts about him. So three facts that you need to know for this to happen. And the first one is that God is not like you. Isn't that a surprise? God is not like you. Shocking. Our tendency is to take the best that we can think of, the kindest person, the best person, the most holy person, and then somehow we blow him or her up 10 times or maybe 100 times or a million and think, well, God somehow, some way is a lot like a bigger, better, more pure, perfect vision of this. Here's what I want you to know. It's not true. God is in a completely different category altogether. He's not like you. He's not like our heavenly, he's not like our earthly father either. And when we try to compare our heavenly father with our earthly father, it can affect our view of God. No matter how loving and caring your earthly father is, he can't even come close to being in the same category as God, as our heavenly father. God is not a bigger version of your earthly father. Ruth Graham, who is the daughter of the late Reverend Billy Graham, wrote in the foreword from the book that she was writing this foreword for, titled God Distorted. And she wrote this. She said, Ruth Graham wrote, "I love God and I know He loves me. But in my life, I have had a difficult time knowing He was always available to me. I thought He was off busy and with someone else, caring for them as my own father was. Despite having an amazing man as my daddy, I have a closet called fatherlessness in my life. The closet door was shut and tightly locked. I passed by the door each day, but was not really sure what was inside. At times, it made me uneasy, sad, angry, insecure, and a host of other unhealthy things. But I was unwilling to open it. I was afraid of what I would find in there and afraid of the pain I would feel to face it directly. To most folks, it looked as if I came from the perfect Christian family with the perfect father, but the closet door was there and very real. Every once in a while, something would slip out from behind the door, but I cleaned it up and stuffed it back in before anyone saw it. Maybe they wouldn't notice the energy I used to keep it closed. Maybe I didn't know myself, but I do know I was very weary and sad. In discouragement, I wanted to quit living this way, but I knew I couldn't and wouldn't. But did I have to continue feeling like I didn't belong? There are many causes of fatherlessness: death, divorce, abandonment, abuse, absence. I knew all about absence. My father, the Reverend Billy Graham, was gone so much as he traveled the globe preaching the gospel. To my young heart, it felt like abandonment. It wasn't. He was a unique man at a unique time in history doing what God had called him to do. But at home, there was a little girl who desperately wanted her daddy. A girl whose heart ached to have his attention and the security of his arms. And when I needed him most, he seemed to be the farthest away. Please understand, I'm not disparaging my father. He is my hero, but I'm being real. And I saw God that way as well. I had a distorted view of God." When you hear the word father, do you think of someone who is loving? Or angry? Someone who is pleased with you or completely disappointed? Someone who is always available or someone who is too busy, preoccupied, or distant? When you think of God, what image comes to your mind? Regardless of the type of father that you grew up with or without, it is likely that your view of God is influenced by the father that you have had. But friend, it is so important for you to know, God is not like your dad. God is not like you. Instead, God is the Father revealed in Scripture, where the truth is clear. God is a Father who is always there. He is up close and personal. He is fully pleased, in complete control, completely safe. God is holy. And the concept of the word holy means he is separate. He is a cut above. He's not like us. But every religion, and even we as Bible followers, we want to make God like us because we want to manage him. We want to control him. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet would write when it comes to God, because this is not a new problem. Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken me that I will be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Continue on. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired of weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. I already read that, didn't I? Okay. Well, it goes on. Do you not know? Have you not heard that his understanding is inscrutable? And so what I want you to know is God is not like you, and he's not like me. And there's this category, this awesomeness, the purity that we want to grasp, but we cannot. So left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. Just left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. And that is the second fact. Some people think that we want a God that we can see. They want a God that they can control. They want a God that they can tame. They can manipulate. And that's not the God of the Bible. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." Left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. A couple years ago, we had a chance to visit Ketchikan, Alaska, the totem pole capital of the world. And all kinds of wood-carved images were around that community. Ancient religions often used old totems like the moon or the stars or the image of a lion or a bear or some animal for a god. And if you study anthropology all over the world about what people worship, we can see how humans take something that's strong or powerful and bow down to it. But it's something our own hands create. The prophet Isaiah would later reprove his people, saying, "You worship gods that you have made yourselves. They have ears and they can't hear. They have hands but they cannot feel. They have feet and they cannot walk." And he was contrasting them to the real God. But we all do that. We just reduce him. Exodus 32 is a graphic story of this. Remember the story of when the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt? Try to imagine what it would have been like. For 10 generations, you have heard about this invisible God who made some promises to some people that lived a long time ago. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and some guy named Joseph. And you've heard the stories passed down to you, but you're a slave in Egypt. And life is hard, and it's been hard for 400 years. So this Moses guy, he shows up, and wild things start happening to the Egyptians that don't happen to you. God uses Moses to send various plagues, which are an attack on the various Egyptian gods. God's power is manifested time after time. And the Israelites pass through the Red Sea as the waters separate. But before long, the Israelites are in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness, wondering, where am I going to get water? Where am I going to get food? They come to this mountain, Mount Sinai. So Moses goes up to this mountain. And then time goes by. And the people down below start saying, have you seen Moses? No, I haven't. Have you? No. You know when he's coming back? I don't know. He's been gone a long time. They say to his brother, Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, we need a God. People are getting restless. So they melt their gold from earrings and other jewelry into a golden calf to worship. So they sit down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. It's like a really hot weekend in Las Vegas. You need to understand, in the ancient world, built into all the fertility gods, worship was sexuality, all kinds of immoral ways. Then look, God looks down and sees what is happening and says, Moses, Moses, we've got a problem. Now here's the question I want to ask you. How in the world could you have that kind of experience with God? See those kinds of miracles, that kind of power, actually hear his voice from Mount Sinai, and the earth shake, and then demand that you have to have some handmade God that you would be able to see. How in the world could you have that kind of experience and demand that? I want to tell you, it's human nature. It's a sin nature. See, today we don't worship idols. The Israelites used God, made a picture, worshiped it in a way that they could actually get whatever they wanted in the way they wanted it that would satisfy them with total disregard for the real God. And I would like to suggest that we do the same thing as we reduce God to manageable terms. In our quest for self-fulfillment, in our quest for ease of life, contentment, comfort, and happiness in our minds, we create the kind of God where Jesus is our self-help genie and guru, and that his role in my life is to make me happy. Because we think what really matters, are you happy? Are you fulfilled? So much so that if some of the commands of the Bible or some of the challenges in your life threaten to make you happy, you redo your theology. And you say, this couldn't be God's will because I'm not satisfied. It didn't turn out the right way. God wants to make me happy. He wants to make me fulfilled. As I obey, yes, As I obey God, yes, there is a byproduct of joy, of relationship and connection. But we have turned everything on its head. Life really becomes about happiness, becomes about contentment and self-fulfillment. But it's still a fallen world that we live in. Bad things happen to good people. It's easy for us to think this isn't how it's supposed to be. Too often, as a Christian, we can get into the habit of thinking, I deserve good days and easy paths. But that isn't what God has promised me. Life with Jesus can't be reduced to a formula. You can't approach the real God and say, you owe me, God. You owe me happiness. You owe me an easier life. You know why we think this way? Because we are claiming all kinds of scriptures that aren't in the scripture or are possibly out of context. When was the last time you heard a Christian claim this promise and put it on their refrigerator? For all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I haven't seen that on a refrigerator. When was the last time you heard a Christian claim this promise and put it in the bathroom on a plaque? For to you it has been granted not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you see and hear to be in me that I am presently suffering. See, here's what I want you to know is if we get a clearer view of the real God, some of the things that we have slowly become accustomed to and think is normal as Christians may shock us. And one is the idol of happiness and self-fulfillment. God has a higher purpose, an eternal purpose, and we can't reduce God down to one that we can manage, that we can control. I love Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? No one. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. The real God does not want to compete for your heart. What we want to do is pause and say, Lord, I know that you are not like me. I know that left to myself, I will reduce you down to manageable terms. Help me, Lord, not to do that. And thirdly, God can only be known as he reveals himself to us. God can only be known as he reveals himself to us. Sometimes we have just limited God's revelation of himself. He can just be the God of, help me get through this, God. I need a parking spot. God, help me find this dress on sale. Yeah. Or we can as well. If we listen to us pray, you would think honestly what we really feel like is that sometimes we can only pray about things that we think we can control. And since God is obviously unaware of all this, what I'm trying to do is take this awesome, powerful God and bring him into my little world to get him to do what I think he ought to do. But listen to how Paul the Apostle prays. Listen to his prayers in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 3 and Philippians 1. Listen, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. I pray that you might grasp the height and depth and length and breadth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I pray that God would give you insight into his will, that you could discern good from evil in order that you might walk in a manner worthy of him. I pray that you would understand the depth of his love for you, how precious of an inheritance you are to him, and the power that dwells within you. I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. These are prayers that Paul the Apostle prayed for the church. Oh, that we would grasp the depth of God's love for us. It's how Jesus related to the disciples. Do you realize that he never got mad at his disciples? Now, in all the Gospels, there's only one thing. He said to his disciples on more than one occasion, "Oh, you of little faith." God's agenda is so simple, we make it so complicated. Here's his agenda. Trust me. Trust me in the hard marriage that you have. Trust me with your kid. Trust me with your money. Trust me with the decision. Here's an excellent, excellent little question to write down in hard situations. When you're going through a hard situation, here's an excellent question to ask. And that is, what does it look like to trust God in this particular situation you're in? What does it look like to trust God in this particular situation that you're going through? Not how do I fix it? God, will you do this? Will you do this? Will you do that? But God, what does it look like for me to trust you in this particular difficulty that I'm in? What does it look like to trust God in your marriage? What does it look like to trust God with this particular decision that you need to make? What does it look like to trust God in this financial loss or this financial matter? What does it look like to trust God in this hard conversation that you have coming up? Because here's the thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can build a ministry, you can build a business, you can have a decent-looking family without faith. You just can't please God. The heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to trust him. And you can't trust someone you don't know. You only trust people that you have a high regard for, have a high character. This is their track record. And over, all the lessons to the disciples were what? You can trust me. You can trust my word, because when you see my word, it's always faithful. So, okay, here's the big question. This is the one we really need to unpack in our time together as we close. What must I do to see the real God? To see the real God as he is? And the answer is really quite simple. Seek him. Seek him. Jeremiah 29:11. Follow along as I read. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." God's not the force. He is a personal God. He plans to give you a hope and a future. The God that you are talking to wants to give you deep in your soul a future that he understands. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and you will find me. What's the condition? When you seek for me with all of your heart. And then all I can say is, it's almost mind-boggling. God says, I will be found of you. I will be found of you. This isn't for superstar Christians. This isn't for people who went to Bible school or seminary. This isn't just for people who are smarter than the rest of us. Every one of us can find Jesus. Every one of us can come to terms with the real God. If you seek me with all of your heart. And we don't have time for this, and I want to just point you, though, to Proverbs chapter 2, as we ask, how can I seek God? I love this passage in Proverbs 2, 1 to 5, that talks about, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, that part of it is initiative, the initiative that we need in God's word. And then, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. In other words, have a teachable attitude. And then he continues on, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Talking about passionate prayer. And then, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Seek her as silver. That references to priority. Your first priority is to seek God. So if I told you here this morning, in your backyard while you were here, we have hidden $10 million in your backyard. And it can be found anywhere from 3 feet deep in your backyard to the surface. It's buried. And you have 3 days to find it. From the moment you get home, you have 3 days. If you don't find it in 3 days, it will be returned to me. Now you get home. Your 3 days start the moment you hit the driveway. I can't quite imagine you going, well, that NFL season has started. I'll just look for it a little bit later. I'm just kind of interested in seeing how the Bears are going to do or how the Packers are going to do. And some of you Bear fans are still suffering a little bit from last week. I think it's Sunday afternoon. Naps are just what's needed on a Sunday afternoon. I think I'll take a nap I'll start looking tomorrow. No, I can't start tomorrow because the kids have a ball game tomorrow. I have the ladies' lunch in the afternoon. Gosh, is that what you would do? Some of you would be buying shovels at Ace Hardware before you got home, on your way home. And some of you are high tech. Shovels? Forget it. Are you kidding me? You'd be calling Jeff Jackson. The backhoe will be delivered at 4:45 p.m. And then this. You knock down the fence, and this backhoe is digging up your whole backyard. Your neighbor's saying, what in the world are you doing, man? You're messing up our yard. What are you doing? Hey, forget it. I'll buy you a whole new backyard and more in 3 days. You wouldn't care. Search for God like you would search for treasure is what Solomon is saying in Proverbs. Your life, your energy, your focus ought to seek after God of the Bible the way you seek after money, after fame, after success, after a great family. And it's amazing. It's amazing. When that is the focus, all the rest, well, you'll notice the results. You'll discern the difference. Our honest view as we close today, let's pause and go back to the very first question that I asked you. What comes to your mind when you think about God? See, I believe that A.W. Tozer is absolutely right. What comes into your mind when you think about God truly is the most important thing about us. We all have a distorted image, but together as we study God's attributes, as we refuse to reduce Him, as we stop trying to control Him, we open up ourselves and say, God, I really want to know You. I want to know You. I want to seek You. And I promise you, God is going to reveal Himself to you and reveal Himself to me, the real God. Would you stand with me, please? So important as we are seeking after the real God, so often just those three observations that we made, God is not like us. We have a tendency to try to reduce Him down to manageable terms. Those are all based on often our human emotions and how we feel and what we want God to be like and what we want Him to do and how we want Him to do it. And there, trust is a desire for you, though, to not create the God that you want, but to discover the real God, the God of the Scripture. And He promises us that He would reveal Himself to us if we seek Him. We will be found by Him. What a wonderful truth and promise that is. I trust that you'll just have in these next 8 weeks just a desire to, as we look at the God of the Bible, that you'll have that heart, that spirit of, Lord, I just really want to know who You are, and help me work through all of these images and ways in which I have reduced You to fit the kind of God that I want You to be. I believe that God will be pleased with our heart, and He'll meet us in a wonderful and great way. I know if you're like me, you want a clear picture of God. I do. The God that I want to trust with all my heart, soul, and strength. Lord, I just want to pray for my friends here today. As I pray for myself, help us, Lord, to grow to know You more and more, to discover You, the real God. Lord, I don't want one that I have created in my own head or with my own hands. I want the real God. I want to know You in the power of Your resurrection. Yes, Lord, even in the fellowship of Your sufferings. May God, for someone here this week that has this major distortion because of the God that they have developed in their own heart, I pray, Lord, there would be a clearer and more understandable picture of who you really are. Help us, Lord, in all ways. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you are able to come for prayer, maybe some matter might have to do with what we talked about here today. Maybe it has to do with praying for a daughter or a son or a grandchild. I prayed with a dear lady just before service for her daughter who has fallen back into some old ways. And she's just aching in her heart for her daughter. I'm sure there's more than one here that is like that. And we want this to be a place of prayer and of support and care together. So I encourage you to find someone to pray with if you have a concern, a burden. And let's as well prepare ourselves for the weeks to come. Say, Lord, I want to know who you really are. God bless you. Have a great, great day. As we, they all have come out. Don't they look nice? They look pretty, don't they? Look very pretty. And I was just going to dismiss you without that final song. I think we need to sing our theme song. Sorry about that. That's a real